When we love Jesus Christ, we want to do something for him. Makes sense. And what it is that we do may be different from the way somebody else expresses their love. Some people perform simple worship. Their buildings don't have statues or stained glass windows, fancy sound systems. And others do. Is one wrong? And today we learn a little bit about that. Now, there's a lot of subjective nature to those kind of decisions of how much money should be spent on worshiping God and how much should be spent in doing things in the community. And these things are not new ideas, but are ancient problems. And our text today helps us understand a little bit about that. And there's one phrase that leaps up out at me is, let her alone, or leave her alone. The story is from John chapter 12. It involves Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and we just last studied Lazarus and his raising from the dead in chapter 11, and now we're coming to chapter 12. It's not exactly immediately following that in days, but it's not too much further along, but it is near the end of Jesus' life, and that's important. He is entering the time of approaching the Passover, which will take his life. He knows it. He's told his disciples about it, and something happens that Mary does, the sister of Lazarus, that is extravagant. It's a form of love. And Jesus says, that's okay. What she has done is okay. Let's look at the verse 7 of chapter 12. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. And this morning, as we study this passage of Scripture, what we're going to do is look at it as an act of love and devotion. And we can easily all agree that doing things in love and devotion toward Christ is a good thing. We can all admit that. The second point brings us a little of the controversy. And that is that we not only are witnessing an act of love and devotion, we are also witnessing an act of high cost, an act of extravagance. And this will produce some arguments, and these arguments are false arguments. They have a semblance of logic, but the motive behind the argument is not really conveyed, and that makes it a false argument. We're going to learn something in Jesus' answer to Judas about his false argument, about setting priorities, in particular, setting priorities for those who we do not suppose to be much longer with us. We don't always know when someone is about to pass away. But occasionally we get a sense that the days are not long. That as the older someone gets, the more obvious it is, they're not going to be here forever. It's not so clear when they're, you know, children or young adults or and even in middle age. We don't associate that, although we ought to understand that we need to learn to value every day, and we just don't know. But as one gets toward the end of life, it's important for us to set a little priority, say, let's make sure we do things with them, because we don't always have them with us. That's the kind of priority I'm talking about, and that happens in our passage today. And then we end kind of in a negative, because we are watching religious people do morally corrupt things. They are not being moral. They are not being the leaders of their community. They are the antithesis of what is good. And religious leaders are supposed to be the example of what is good. And we learn to beware. We learn to beware of condemning people who don't need to be condemned. We need to beware of not appropriating our time properly. And we need to be aware of and doing a self-check. Look in the mirror with honesty. Am I living after the principles of God or Christ? And all of these things are part of our lesson today as Mary pours out perfume on the feet of Jesus. Let's look at the passage in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. We're looking at the first 11 verses of chapter 12 of John. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. Now, this is going to be the Passover in which he dies. So that this is a time piece of John. He's setting the scene for us. Jesus dies at Passover. It's 6 days before that. Then the next thing is plates. We had time, 6 days before Passover. The next thing, verse 1 of chapter 12 tells us, is he came to Bethany. It's a suburb or nearby Jerusalem, close enough to walk to Jerusalem, but it's not in Jerusalem. It's out of the hot spot. It's out of the temple area. It's out of the place where the chief priests are. The people who hate Jesus the most, it's not in their way. And it's among people who love him. It's amazing what a few miles can make. So he goes to Bethany, and he will spend his time in his last days in Bethany, going back and forth between Jerusalem, but staying in Bethany where he is appreciated. And among those who appreciate him is Mary, Lazarus, and Martha. And there's another man there who may be throwing this dinner. It's not precisely known. The dinner took place at the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, or if it took place at Simon the Leper's. There is a dinner that is held at Simon the Leper's, and maybe these two stories are the same. And Simon the Leper obviously isn't a leper forever. Jesus healed Simon the Leper, and so it's going to be a dinner thrown for him in honor of him, but there will also be notable examples of why they're honoring him. Simon the Leper doesn't have leprosy. Lazarus is alive and not dead. And so he comes to Bethany, and then lest we be forget what we just read in chapter 11, where Lazarus, which had been dead. Lazarus was there. He had been dead. Jesus raised him from the dead. That's all in verse number 1. Now to verse number 2. There, that is in Bethany, 6 days before the Passover, those two, time and place, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. How like Martha that is, that Martha is often seen as the matron of hospitality. This is her calling. She wants to serve, and Martha is serving at the supper. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him, meaning the head table. Sometimes at a special banquet, there will be a special table, the head table, and there will be the chairman of the banquet who is emceeing the event, and then there'll be the guest of honor and maybe a few other dignitaries that are there. And so Jesus is guest of honor number one at this banquet, but Lazarus is also a notable guest of honor, and because of the most recent miracle where he was raised from the dead, he's become like a celebrity, and we'll see that at the end of our story as well. So here we find the key is Jesus is being hosted, and while he is being hosted, we find this occurrence. Mary takes the opportunity to display a kindness and love on Jesus Christ. Verse number 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. Nard, or spikenard, is a perfume. That's the key thing here. We don't use that word. I don't know. If I didn't explain it to you what it was, you might not know what it is. It's not obvious. But it is perfume. And perfumes usually are fragrances that are costly. And the more rare the fragrance, the harder it is to make that fragrance, the more costly it gets. Well, spikenard is like that kind of perfume. It is very costly. We'll see how costly a little bit later as Judas makes his argument why it should not have been done what she does. But there is like oil, rubbing oil that moisturizes and anoints the face. And then she would mix this ointment with the special perfume so that not only does it give soothing to the skin, it also puts a fragrance in the room that is stunning. And so she has prepared these spices and ointments to put upon Jesus, and she chooses to do it upon his feet. She anointed the feet of Jesus, and then instead of taking a napkin to spread it out or to make it come off his feet, she wiped his feet with her hair. That is like the application of it is her own hair, so that she is smelling a perfume and he is smelling a perfume. And it says the whole house is suddenly filled with the odor, and which is not a bad word. It's something you smell, an odor, the odor of the ointment. So she has done what is a very kind, hospitable act to people who walk. If you walk, it's nice to have soothing water to wash the dust off your feet, but also just to soothe your feet. Well, instead of water, here is an anointing oil, and these oils smell of the perfume, and so there's no doubt something happened. You know, if you walk into a store and there's incense burning, you know right away that incense is burning. No one has to, you don't have to see it with your eyes. You know someone's burning incense here. And so it was that there was no doubt, even though someone may not have seen her in this loving action of soothing the feet of Jesus, anointing him, calling him special, pouring this very costly ointment on him with the smell of it, all of that. They might not have seen her do it, but they smell that something has happened, and then they could ask, what do I smell perfume for? And then they say, well, Mary just wiped the feet of Jesus with her own hair and poured this anointing oil on it. So, verse 4 and 5, then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. John, writing well after the fact, knowing that what Judas did, often when he can't seem to mention Judas without saying something notable about his infamous act. So he says, Judas is the betrayer. There are other Judes and Judases in the first church, and so John wants to make sure we know this is the bad one. This is not one of those good guys. This is one of the bad guys, Judas Iscariot, and he was the betrayer. And so he brings up, and John's not through with his statements about Judas here, but he brings up now Judas's words. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? So 300 pence doesn't seem like a lot to us, you know, money-wise today. But I remind you that Jesus told a parable where one penny was a day's labor. So if we have 300 of those pennies, then we would say, oh, this is a year's labor. This is like a salary for a year. It's like, you know, what it takes to buy a car, you know, is often a year or 2 years labor of the common person. It's a lot. So a car purchase is a big deal. And so this ointment, you know, a car you would use for several years, but you know, this ointment, it's for today and today only. And so Judas is just, you know, incensed that this is wrong. This is definitely wrong to do. And I have to admit, I understand what he's getting. Well, let's go ahead and see. He continues his argument. Let me read that, and then I'll talk about what I wanted to say. This Judas said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. He is a treasurer, and he's kind of thought that some of the treasury belongs to him, and the more that's in the bag and doesn't get spent, the better. And so he couldn't just say, well, I want us to keep more money in the bag. He can't say that and look good. But it does look good if he says, we should have given this to the poor. This is, you know, she could have given us this money. We could have spent it on the poor. But no, she just poured it on Jesus' feet. And I just want to get to the idea that this is a false argument because of he doesn't really care about the poor. We'll see that in just a second. There are people, I've been involved in mission work in my life. Haiti, the Ukraine, I've been involved with charitable work in my life, among which is money spent through World Vision for food, schooling for the poor throughout the world, giving them opportunities that they would not have if I was not blessed financially to give. And so I've adopted a child in a foreign land in that sense, not in the full sense of adoption, but that's what they call it, that you're paying to help a kid go through school and help him have food to eat and so on. They send you a picture. I've done that kind of thing. And when I do, occasionally people will say, why do you do that in Haiti? Or why do you do that for the Ukraine? Why do you do that in Africa? Why do you go to other places when you could help people here? There's veterans who have fought for our country, and they're on the street homeless and so on. Don't you care? Well, yeah, I care about those people. But here's the thing. A lot of people who complain about us, we ought to do something here. They don't do something here. They just complain that of what I do or what others do. And there's that false arguing happens all the time. Sometimes it happens in politics. They say, oh, we can't spend money here when we need it over here. Well, then you ask the person, did you spend it over there? Did you try to get a bill to make this happen for this particular thing you're talking about? Oh, no, you know, I didn't do that because I don't want to spend any money. And Judas doesn't want any money spent. That's the real reason. It's not that it was bad. He didn't want any money spent. And that is bad. But let's look at what Jesus said. Let her alone, Judas. And what does that tell me? It's okay. It's okay to be extravagant for the cause of Christ. And then he adds an additional thing. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. Says, now Judas, the reason that some of these people have perfumes like this is that when a body dies, they anoint the body, the smell of decay, and they hide it with these perfumes. And of course, we realize that when the women discovered the empty grave at the resurrection day, when Jesus was risen from the dead, they were originally on the mission to go anoint the body with perfumes and spices and oils. So for that purpose. So this is, he says, you know, you wouldn't mind it if she did it after I died. Why do you mind it now while I'm alive? That's a pretty hard thing. And it reminds me of an old song from the 1930s. The Carter family sang it. And it went something like this. wonderful things of folks are said when they have passed away. Roses adorn the narrow bed over the sleeping clay. So it's just noticing that when someone dies, we talk very well about them, and we also give flowers. And then the chorus of the song says, "Give me the roses while I live, trying to cheer me on. Useless are flowers that you give after the soul is gone." Says, "I want my roses now," is the way it goes. And it goes on to say, and then the other two verses of the song, "Let us not wait to do good deeds. Let us not wait to do good deeds till they have passed away." Don't wait to do something nice for them. Only after they die you do something nice. "Now is the time to sow good seeds where here on earth we stay. Kind words are useless when folks lie cold in a narrow bed. Don't wait till death to speak kind words. Now should the words be said." And Jesus is saying, what she did was, while I was still alive, do it now. Do it now. And so when someone that we love is getting older, you should spend some more time, make a priority to spend some time with them. Because you don't know. You don't know how many times you're going to have that experience. That's a good priority system to get in mind. But just in general, don't wait to be kind. Don't ever wait to be kind. And Mary impulsively felt a need to express love to Christ. She did so. Jesus said, "Let her alone." Now, most of my life, I've worshipped in churches of very simple construction. They didn't always have stained glass windows. They didn't always have the most comfortable pews. They didn't always have the greatest sound system and light shows and video recorders and so on. And I used to think, well, that's the best way. And after considering this passage of Scripture, I began to say, well, you know, it's not so bad that an artist would render a beautiful glass window, or someone who is good with furniture could make stunning furniture or architecture that glorifies God. And so it's not wrong to have extravagances if the whole desire is to show our love for God, show our love for Christ. Let her alone. Just leave that alone. Don't condemn that which doesn't need to be condemned. And then he says something else, because Judas thought, this money ought to be given to the poor. Jesus says this, "The poor always you have with you." You'll always have poor people. That is, you're going to have an opportunity to take care of poor people. This was not a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity when you said she should have given the money to the poor, or she should have given it to you, and then you were supposed to give it to the poor. It says, you're going to have an opportunity, and she's going to have an opportunity to do that later, because the poor are always with us. Now, that's kind of sad in one sense that Jesus could make that statement. But there are a multitude of reasons that this is true. One is, man loves to oppress other men, so rich people can oppress the poor and keep them poor. That happens. And so as long as men are oppressors, there's going to be poor people. As long as people are not ambitious or hardworking, there's going to be poor people. There's going to be some people who just won't work. And so we're not surprised that they're poor, because they don't put any effort into life. That will always exist. There will always be that. We live in a world of circumstances of bad things can happen to you. For instance, you can get a disease. And some people are poor because medical problems have come their way, and they could not handle the financial problems that came with those medical situations. And, you know, I know some people have horrific costs with medicine a cancer medicine or diabetes medicine or all kinds of things. And they're going broke and they're becoming poor because the medical procedures cost so much. Accidents happen. Fires happen. Destroy homes. Stock markets crash and fortunes are lost. There's all kinds of reasons that exist, and they keep on existing. They keep on happening due to human nature, due to natural occurrences that are not going to leave us. We're always going to have fires. We're always going to have earthquakes. We're always going to have hurricanes. We're always going to have these things. And therefore, we're always going to have people who are made poor by them. And so there's always going to be a need to give. But then he says, but me, you have not always. There's going to be a time I am not going to be here. The poor will be here, but I'm not going to be here. And she did something for me. You cannot argue with the logic of Jesus Christ. He's always the way, the truth, and the life. And so as we see, thank you, Jesus, for reminding me that I need to work while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. I need to number my days and number the days of everybody I love and recognize the priority system that we have. And Jesus says, they're not bad. Helping the poor is not the only good thing. There are other good things. And sometimes we have to take the good things and arrange them in priorities of what's the most important thing to do at this precise moment. And he said, Mary figured that out and did it. Now you just be quiet about it, Judas. Just stop with that false argument that you have. And as that happens to him, this is something that's going to keep repeating itself even in 2024. 2,000-something years past the time that this story takes place. It still happens. False arguments are false arguments. They're false. True motives are true motives. They're true. Leave Mary alone. Now, we come now to a sad situation. Corruption in high places. Now, we've already seen the corruption that they wanted to kill Jesus Christ. But now we complicate it. We add another person to it. Lazarus is becoming a popular person. And people know about him and his popularity. And they are attributing, as they ought to, Jesus' power to make that happen. Verse 9 of the 12th chapter. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. That Lazarus was as much a draw, or another minor draw, you might say, but he was part of the people's attention in addition to Jesus. Now, the people who hate Jesus and want him dead realizes that Lazarus is a testimony. Every breath he takes becomes a testimony. Every day he lives is a testimony of the power of Christ. He was dead and he was in the grave for 4 days and now he's alive. And if you see Lazarus, you're seeing and being reminded of Jesus Christ. And so in their anger and in their corruption and in their moral abyss, they say this. The chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Well, we're going to kill one, might as well kill two. Now, these are the same people who get up in the synagogue, open up the scriptures, and read the Ten Commandments, which include, thou shalt not kill. And they teach others not to kill, and here they're willing to kill. Oh, my goodness gracious. What gets done in the name of religion throughout all history? What continues to be either done or approved of? It shocks me that there are people who vote with no concern for the moral background of the person they're voting for. They don't care, just so that person's on my side. No, don't. Moral people, religious people, good people have an obligation to apply their religion to everyday life, every moment of life. We don't believe in Sunday religion, we believe in everyday religion. And so I must live morally. I must not be a corrupt person. But my goodness, the fight that we have in the church, because so many in the church live like the world, and sometimes live worse than the world, that's a problem. So that's what that, and also it tells us about the slippery slope. If you agree that it's okay to kill one guy, what's to keep you from killing two? So kill Lazarus too. And so it is. This is a warning to us. We can sink low. We think we say things, you know, we make our promises. We talk about the power of right living. And it's not wrong to say that there's a power in right living. But my goodness gracious, let's be right in the way we live. That's the best thing we can do. But we don't forget you could be this person. And so if you think you're starting to slide, it gets worse. You get to a point where you want to kill one. That's why Jesus says, don't be so concerned about killing someone. Be concerned about being angry, because anger starts the process. And then it goes further, and then it goes further, and then it goes further, and then you want to kill somebody, and if you kill one person, you might as well kill two. And on it goes. It's sad. Sad. Leave her alone. That's the good. Leave her alone. This lesson has taught us to make priorities. Do it now. If there's something good, do it now. This lesson teaches us to love and to show that love. Be extravagant if we have to, but show our love to Christ. May God help me, and may God help you to do that, is my prayer.